I want to welcome you today to the first online service of Garden Community Church. As we see the early signs of spring beginning to color the landscape, our world has changed in far more ways than the anticipation of warmer temperatures. This Sunday marks a day when the building on Halstead Road, our church home for Garden Community Church, is closed for reasons other than snow and ice. For many generations, as far as I know, this is a first. There is a fear because the times are uncertain. We are seeing the weight of this uncertainty as we stay at home, as we increase our distances from not only strangers, but friends, and for some, family, spouses. But we cannot despair by what we are seeing. It is a storm of circumstances that we have no control over, but we know one who does. And while our world has changed, our God has not. He saw this. He has planned. He has a plan for this. He is very much sovereign over this. He is in command, if you will, of this storm. It is time for us to draw near to Him and to allow Him to build our faith in Him and His plan for our lives. And it's for that reason I'm setting aside for this week at least our study in Philippians. I want to go back to a familiar passage we looked at almost 2 years ago, where Jesus calms the storm. It was a lesson back then for the disciples on faith, and it could be used in the same way for us as we allow Jesus to build our faith in Him in the midst of this storm. Let's first begin with prayer. Father, we come to You today in separate places. Normally, we would gather together as a family, as the body of Christ. And today is different. Today we are separated. Lord, hold us together. Continue to keep us unified as a body of Christ, Your church at Garden. Pray, Lord, that we continue to be connected with each other. Continue to be connected in encouragement. In the ways that we can be connected. We praise You because You are in control of all that is happening today, the things that we see on the news. We give these things to You. We know that You are in control. We rest in that. And Lord, we ask that You teach us from Your word how to have faith in this storm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, faith is something we all exercise every day, even without thinking about it. I talked about a few of those things a few weeks back. I mentioned the things that we eat. You know, we sit down in a restaurant and we order something and we eat it without thinking about what was going on in the kitchen or the ingredients they use. We pop open a pop and we drink our Coke and our Pepsi without knowing the ingredients. And I was thinking about this the other day. I know things have changed a bit in the last number of years, but most of us remember a time when you went to a doctor and he would check you out. And at the end of your time together, he'd pull out a little pad, a little prescription pad, and he'd scribble something down. You'd take it and you'd look at it and you couldn't read it. In fact, you wondered if anyone could read it. And then you took it to your pharmacist, and apparently he understood that language. And when you gave it to him, he would always disappear around a wall or a screen or something. And that always kind of shook me up a little bit, wondering what in the world he was doing back there, silently hoping he hadn't slept through any of his courses in pharmacy school. But he always came back, right, and gave you a little bottle and said, take it three times a day. And by faith, you did exactly what he told you to do. That was living by faith. Maybe for some more than we know. But God tells us that we are to walk in faith, have faith in Him alone, to take care of our lives and our world. He's given us instruction for us to follow by faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, having the proper faith is essential in our Christian walk. To be strong in our faith, in our God, regardless of what happens. See, the problem is that so many do Christianity With our faith seemingly in the right place, we recognize Jesus is God, but when a storm of life happens, our faith falters. We question his love, his control, and his power to deliver us from what we are going through. Right now in our country, in our world, it is being rocked by a storm that we didn't see coming. Some predicted something like this, but couldn't foresee what it would look like exactly. Everything we know really has stopped for all intents and purposes. And it's very easy and almost expected to be anxious as we wait to see how this impacts our personal lives, our communities, and the world. People are afraid. They're paralyzed by what could happen. It seems like the only subject of conversations now. Many feel there's no hope. Circumstances are out of their control. But as a follower of Christ, as a believer, we've taken at least the first step of faith in acknowledging that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And our lifelong journey then is to grow in that faith, even in the most difficult times. As we go to Mark today, we see that very thing. Jesus gives the disciples a lesson in faith in the midst of literally a terrible storm, one I'm sure they never forgot. It's a lesson that we all can learn from. So if you have your Bibles with me, I invite you to join me. We're in Mark chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 35 down through verse 41. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now I'm going to get right into the passage here. And as Mark so often does, he sets the stage for what happens next. And here he gives us a lot of details, which is a little uncharacteristic of Mark, but he gives us some seemingly insignificant details. But as if with everything in the Bible, they serve a purpose. And what Mark's purpose here is to set the stage of truth. That's the first point in your outline today. So he's setting the stage of truth. Verse 35 says, "On that day when the evening came," which begs the question, what day? Well, if you read back in Mark, this particular day, they had been listening to Jesus as he taught, the greatest teacher, giving them lessons. Lessons on shining your light, lessons on sowing the seed. And the foundational message of those parables was this: have faith that God is in control. They were told to listen with understanding to what Jesus was seeing. Those with ears, let them hear. But we know the best way to learn faith isn't necessarily in the classroom, right? You learn it in life. And that's precisely what we see happen here. But Mark includes several seemingly insignificant details. In verse 36, we're told Jesus got into this boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. It was his idea, but he got in this boat, Mark says, just as he was. Back in the beginning of chapter 4, in order to more effectively address this massive crowd that had gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus got into a boat just offshore and spoke to the crowd on land. So essentially, verse 36 tells us Jesus left without going back to get anything. That's what he's saying. He went just as he was, which is an odd detail. Interestingly, we're also told when he first started out across the sea, also in verse 36, there were a whole bunch of other little boats around him. And then we're told a little later that he went to sleep on a cushion. Not just asleep. He didn't just go to sleep. He was on a cushion. So he lay down in the boat and immediately fell asleep. Then on top of that, we're told that it was in the stern. And for those of us living in Kansas who don't sail, that means the back part of the boat. It's a beautiful picture of Christ, I think. He's totally exhausted from his ministry of the day, and he went to sleep in a comfortable place. But it's a very detailed description of what's happening here. Now, why does that matter? Well, it matters because these insignificant details are very significant. One commentary writes, one would be prone to believe that this was a legend, considering all that had happened, except for the details. This story could be, for all intents and purposes, a work of fiction, a tall tale, really. And because you look at this and you go, really, he calms the storm? How's that possible? But here's what these insignificant details prove. Why would you, if you were writing this amazing story, write down all those other little boats around him, and when it doesn't really contribute to the story, it doesn't tell us anything, it doesn't move the story along, it's just there, and they never are brought up again? Why does it tell us Jesus didn't go back to the shore before he set off across the lake? Why the details? It doesn't help the story. The answer is, these are memories of an eyewitness. This is firsthand memory. Some may say, well, maybe the writer was trying to be a little creative. But the fact was, this wasn't the way legends or tales of this sort were written back then. Today we write fiction and we put little details in just to make it seem more realistic. That's not the way fiction was written back then. So we must conclude this has to be an eyewitness account. This isn't a legend. It's not just a story. There's no other reason for these things to be here unless they actually happened, which leads us to our next big question. Why does that matter? And it matters because that means this story is true. People say, I'd like to be a Christian, but I have problems with some of the things Jesus says. I like some of the things the Bible teaches, but some of the stuff I read, I don't like. To which I would have to say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but the truth is, if this story actually happened, then you have to deal with Jesus as he is. There's no negotiation. This is the power of God at work, and if we're supposed to learn to trust Jesus in the storm of our lives, when things are falling apart, our life circumstances are scaring us to death, which I believe is the purpose of this passage, we need to know this really happened, that Jesus really did this, which leads us to our next point. If this is true, then storms serve a purpose. If any of us who have been alive for a very long period of time, storms, we know, will happen. There's no question. And God is aware of every one of those storms, whether they're personal, they're individual, or they're global, like what we're seeing today. Almost without fail, storms are used by God to draw us to himself and build our faith in him. And that's precisely what we see happening here in Mark. So let's work through this. Verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now that's a problem. So what's happening here? We just a little bit of context here. The Sea of Galilee was not quite 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains. On the west and northwest, the mountains rise to about 1,500 feet. On the east and northeast, they rise to 3,000 feet to the Golan Heights, which run past the lake. The lake is 13 miles by 18 miles wide, so it sits in this big bowl. And that makes it subject to very severe winds. The wind comes down hard off the Golan Heights, and it turns the lake into what some describe as a boiling cauldron. Pretty much a routine every day during the summer. The winter is even worse because the cold winds come from the north. It hits the warm air that sits in the bowl, and the result is some pretty severe storms, which makes it a dangerous place to be in a boat at the wrong time. Now, anyone who was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee would be used to those kind of storms, but not this one. It speaks, I think, to the severity of this particular storm, because as experienced as many of those disciples were, fishermen for all their lives, experienced at sailing this Sea of Galilee, they thought they were going to die. This was so far out of their control, they panicked. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I'd like to think these were specially chosen winds to accomplish this miracle, to put Jesus in the position to demonstrate that he is, in fact, the one who controls his creation. This was a God-ordained storm. I truly believe it had a very distinct purpose. This would be a lesson for the disciples. This is a faith lesson. And the point here is that Jesus wants to teach his disciples that he can be trusted in the most threatening of circumstances. In other words, telling them, giving them the message, "I am with you, I'm in control." See, they're not saying, "Teacher, we might die." They're saying, "Teacher, we're going to die." They knew Jesus had power over demons. They knew he had power over disease. They knew he had power over the natural world as well as the supernatural world. They'd seen that happen. Could he save them, though, in this circumstance? Could he deliver them from a storm? Now, I don't think it entered their mind that he could stop the storm. They were probably thinking he might be able to do something to save them from drowning, but he was going to have to pull off some kind of miracle here. And I heard some time ago, it's a dark day when sailors call on the carpenter to get them out of a storm. But of course, they weren't looking for a carpenter solution. They were looking for a divine solution. They knew Jesus had a connection to God, but they weren't sure of what kind of connection. And I have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, how often do we do that? Say things like, "Lord, do you see what's happening around us? It's throwing me around. It's threatening to sink my boat. I've never seen anything like this before." And we question what God can do or whether or not he even cares. And what that tells us is really a sign that we have a limited view, not only of God's power, but also of God's purpose. And we know from this story that storms serve a purpose. And if we trust Christ's command of the calm, then we have to put our faith in knowing Christ has command of the storm. That's our third point here. Christ has command of the storm. Jesus wakes up and he does two things that I think are just amazing, which begins the lesson. I almost get goosebumps thinking about the power described in this story. Verse 39 says, "And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" Now, there's a bunch that's happening in there. The first thing I want you to notice what he does not do. He doesn't get up. He doesn't roll up his sleeves. He doesn't tell him to stand back. There's no magic wand. There's no incantations. No, he does something very, very simple. He speaks. He doesn't shout into the wind. He just speaks. "Hush, be still." Two verbs, second of which is kind of unusual. It's technically a present progressive imperative. Here's what he says. He says, "Be quiet and stay quiet." That's it. To a storm. It's really how you talk to a child, right? Sit down and stay there. Be quiet, stay quiet. Here's what's even more amazing. Creation, nature, obeyed, like a child sent to his room. Let's not miss another detail here because it makes an even greater lesson, I think. If you read carefully, it says, "He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Hush, be still.' Then the wind died down," but that's not all. It says, "And it became perfectly calm." Now, that sounds like redundancy unless you realize that he's talking about the wind and the waves, where it says perfectly calm in the original language. It's literally mega calm, meaning the greatest of all calms. So the first thing that we see here is the wind stopped, and some would argue, well, that could have been a coincidence, right? But if you've ever been on the ocean, you know that even when the wind stops, the wave keep pounding for hours, sometimes days afterward. But when Jesus said, "Be quiet and stay quiet," not only did the winds die down, but the water, the waves, creation suddenly went dead calm. So here you have a storm so vicious it was killing them. And Jesus speaks and instantly everything stops. And that is incredible, incomparable power. What I find fascinating is that in ancient cultures, the sea was the ultimate symbol of uncontrollable destruction. The ocean in full fury was an uncontrollable power. And God, in those cultures, only God could control the sea. Here Jesus is exercising the power only God has, which tells us one thing. You're looking at the creator of the universe. He does not call on a higher power like anyone else who ever does any of these kind of things. He simply says, be quiet and stay quiet. Jesus is saying, I'm not someone who has power or has access to power. He's saying, I am power. See, that changes everything, doesn't it? Let's look at it from the disciples' perspective for a moment, because that would be us, I think, wouldn't it? Jesus was asleep. They wake him up and they say, we're dying and you don't care. Everything else is going wrong. The ship is sinking. They're bailing with all their might and God is asleep or he doesn't seem to be aware of what is going on. I don't think anyone who's ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt like this at some time. And I think realistically, there are thousands of Christians at this very moment who are feeling this way. You're asleep in our greatest hour of need and you don't care. Because if you loved us, we wouldn't be going through storms. If you loved us, we wouldn't be about to sink. So disciples come to him, they're scared, he commands the storm to be still, but then he turns around, and what does he say? Well, you know, I can understand why you were scared. I understand why you'd be kind of mad at me for that. No. What's he say? Verse 40, he says, why were you afraid? Why were you afraid? What a simple statement that's so deep. Let's go back to verse 35 for a moment. Jesus' words. This cannot be missed. Mark tells us in verse 35, he, Jesus, said to them, let us go over to the other side. So Jesus said that. So it is the will of the Son of God that they reach the other side. And yet they got so caught up in the moment, they forgot Jesus had a plan in motion. His plan, a divine plan. And you can hear them in the moment, can't you? You know, what do you mean? Why were we afraid? Well, if you loved us, you wouldn't let these things happen to us. And yet Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Here's the faith lesson. You should have known by now. You've seen me at work in your life. I can love somebody and still let them go through a storm because I have command of the storm and I have power so far beyond the storm. That's the testimony of Scripture, isn't it? We see that about Jesus. Paul, in Colossians 1, verse 16, he says, by him, that is, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator and the sustainer of the creation. That is the one of many testimonies, as I said, in the Bible about Jesus. I have command of everything. Because I made it all. I don't just have a connection with God. I am God. And as I said before, that changes everything. Definitely changes things for the disciples, didn't it? Before Jesus calms the storm, their emotional state, Mark says, is that they were afraid. But after Jesus calms the storm, it says they're very much afraid. They're terrified. Why? Well, for the first time, they truly saw the power of Christ, and it was beyond their comprehension. Verse 41 says, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's, of course, a rhetorical question that no one needs to answer. They had seen things of God in Jesus, but it was at this moment they were seeing God. So what that means is that the storm of life can be uncontrollably powerful. It can be violent and overwhelming, but there is one who is infinitely more powerful. There is one who has command over all things. Now, he lets things happen we don't understand. He doesn't do things according to the way that makes sense to us, right? To me or to you. Some would say, well, why should I put my faith in him? If he isn't going to do what I want him to do, what good is his power if it won't keep me out of the storms? Because Jesus, who possesses that infinite power, is filled with love for you. And he's saying, if you really knew how much I loved you, you'd trust me. You can be calm during the storm. Elizabeth Elliot put it beautifully, really, I think, in two short sentences. The first sentence is, God is God, and since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. Makes sense. Her second statement, she says, I will find rest nowhere else but in his will. And that will is necessarily, infinitely, unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to. What she's basically saying is, if you have a God that is great enough and infinite enough and powerful enough that you can be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you recognize that he has the ability to do that. You also have a God who is great enough and infinite enough and powerful enough to have reasons to allow you to suffer that you can't understand. We can't have it both ways. The only place of true safety is the will of God, the arms of God, because he's God and we're not. Not only does he have the power to quiet the storm in his time, he knows exactly when that needs to happen. And it's based on his perfect, eternal love for us. When you have faith in his love, you can be calm in any storm. So you say, how much does he love you? How does he love me? That's really the question, isn't it? And I would say enough to weather your greatest storm, my greatest storm. Leads us to the fourth point. Christ weathered our greatest storm. I believe the secret to understanding this passage, what Mark is trying to get across here, lies in the fact that he has deliberately used parallel language to the account of Jonah. And it's really an amazing comparison. First, both Jesus and Jonah are out on the sea in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm. The description is almost identical. Both Jesus and Jonah are asleep in the storm. The sailors come to the sleeper and they say, we're perishing, do something. There's a miraculous intervention by God and the sea is calmed. And finally, in both stories, the last thing we read is the sailors were even more terrified than they were before the storm was calm because they encountered the power of God. So almost identical stories, but there's one difference here, isn't there? Jonah, in the midst of the storm, says to the sailors, well, you know, there's only one thing to do. If I perish, you survive. If I die, you will live. And they throw him in. That didn't happen here, right? That's the one difference. Or is it? See, I think Mark is trying to keep he's trying to get across the fact that the stories weren't actually different at all. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, I am the true Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. He's referring to himself. I'm the true Jonah. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that he calmed the storm and the wind and the waves, and he saved his disciples. But Jesus is saying, someday, I'm going to calm every storm. I'm going to still all the waves. I'm going to destroy destruction. I'm going to break brokenness. I'm going to put an end to death. He's going to still all storms for us, for you and for me. That's what he promises. He can only do that because when he was on the cross, he was thrown into the greatest storm. Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink you and me. See, we tend to dwell on the current circumstances that we have from day to day, things that seem overwhelming in the moment, that in our mind threatened to sink us. And I don't mean to sound glib. I don't want to make it sound that way, that what we're going through is simple or petty, or downplay the loss and hardship you may be experiencing or may have gone through. What I'm saying is that there's only one storm that can truly eternally sink you, and that's what you owe God because of your sin, your disobedience, your rejection of God himself. Jesus Christ weathered, as it were, the greatest storm of eternal justice. And he bowed his head and he went into it for our sake. He didn't flinch and he was demolished. He paid for our sins on the cross. He loves us that much. As we come to the end of this message, I want to give you a key word for our time, and that is rest. And I want you to rest in three ways here. I want you to first to rest in prayer. That has to be a priority in our lives, no matter what is happening. God has given us that ability, that privilege to communicate with him for the reason of bringing peace into our lives. Admitting when we are anxious and afraid, I think, is very helpful. Go to him. We want to be honest with ourselves and with God about where our heart is, but we don't want to stay there. Paul writes a very familiar word. You may have heard it expressed frequently in the past number of weeks. Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. It's great advice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So with gratitude, he says, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what happens when we do this. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that picture. Prayer brings peace. It brings rest. It brings calm. It guards your hearts and your minds. I can't stress that enough. That's what God wants from us, our unceasing communication with him. The promise of these verses is that if we pray rather than worry, God will give us peace. Anxiety brings no peace. Praying brings peace. Rest in prayer. Second, rest in the cross. The cross is at the core of our faith as a believer, as a Christian. It is where Jesus took on your greatest storm, my greatest storm. When you rest in what Christ did for you on the cross, it will move you to understand how deeply he loves you. You'll never say, oh Lord, don't you care? Because you'll know he does. I encourage you, with the time that you have now, reread the Gospels, refresh your image of the Son of God, and go back and reread the Bible. Maybe for some, read the Bible for the first time. God's people throughout history have been able to stand firm on the promises found in Scripture, and we can continue to find this same confidence today. If you know God did not abandon you in your greatest storm, what makes you think he would ever abandon you in this current storm of life? Rest in the cross. And finally, rest in God's command of the storm. I love that picture of Jesus speaking to the storm and it going dead calm. You'll notice before the disciples called Jesus teacher. Teacher, you don't care what's going on. Now they're not even sure what to say because he's bigger than their minds can ever fathom. He's more than a friend now. He's more than just a really smart guy. He's more than someone connected to God. He is God. His power is infinite. He is the creator of all that we know and an unlimited number of things we don't know. And he's in command of all of it. The disciples didn't ask for the storm. They weren't enjoying the storm. They probably didn't even feel that close to Jesus in the storm. It challenged them to the core. But after Jesus commanded it to be still, they came out of that storm with a fresh understanding of God and a greater faith in him. If you rest in that truth, that God is in command of this storm, you will know that he loves you and he is with you always. You will know that he cares, giving you peace no matter the circumstances. And see what that does is that gives us an incredible freedom to be used by God to minister to those around us that don't know what to do, that don't know where to turn. You have the answer because you have that peace, that confidence, because there's hope and we know where it's found. It's in our faith in Christ. And we can speak those words, even over the phone. We can We can communicate that in ways maybe we've never dreamed possible. But that gives us the freedom and the peace, knowing where our hope lies. It gives us a testimony of life, even in the midst of all that's going on. I'm going to leave you with two verses here. Verses that I have come back to for the last couple of days. My attention was drawn to them a few days back. Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17. It says, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful picture of your command over the circumstances, seemingly impossible circumstances, the storm of life, the display of power of your Son. Father, I would ask that you would just continue to speak to us of this message, of the words that Mark has penned so that we would know your Son even more. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us a sense of peace, that we would rest in our opportunities and availability to pray, to communicate with you without ceasing, that we would rest in the cross and that we would rest in your control and command of the storm, that these days that we live are seemingly out of control, and that it's certainly out of our control. But you know the plan you have set in place. You are in command of this storm. Well, I just pray that you would just allow us to feel your presence in this storm, and that you would allow us maybe find new ways to speak of your love to the world who knows no hope. Allow us to live out our testimony and glorify your name because of what you have done for us and what you will do through us and in us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of life. Go with us and guide us, empower us even as we are scattered to live to your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.